Well, good morning, Grace Life class. Everybody got quiet all of a sudden, so you're well-trained, so. Well, good morning. This is August 18th, 2024. Good to be back with you again this week for Biblical Christian Ethics. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time to come together, to study your word together. Lord, help us to be hearers of the word, doers of the word. And this day, to be wise decision makers as we seek biblical counsel, Lord. Thank you for this time together around your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we'll continue with Biblical Christian Ethics, part 25. And the topic today is the biblical ethics of seeking counsel in decision making. Now, by way of reminder, remember that Biblical Christian Ethics is going back to that fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? And you've heard me say it many times. We have God's ethos, his ethics, versus mankind's morality, mankind's mores. So we have God's ethics based on his word versus mankind's morality based on cultural norms. And one of the areas where mankind's mores can overtly or subtly creep into our decision making is in the area of whether we seek biblical counsel or whether we seek worldly counsel or even any counsel at all before making decisions. Especially with the proliferation and influence of social media, where everyone has an opinion and the world turns to it and even the church turns to it for counsel in making decisions, this is an important ethical decision area for us to discuss. So the ultimate overriding ethical question before us is, as biblical Christians, do we turn for counsel, or where do we turn for counsel in our decision making? So let's start, as we typically do in our study of biblical Christian ethics, with question one: what's our problem? What's our problem? So as biblical Christians who are well taught, what could our problem be with seeking counsel in our decision making? Well, perhaps we don't know enough of what God's word says on a topic like seeking counsel in decision making. Or perhaps we don't like what God's word says on a topic like this. Or perhaps we only trust ourselves and don't trust other people, so we are only going to listen to our own heart and mind before making decisions. Or perhaps we think we know what's best for us far more than what others think who are not standing in our shoes. Or perhaps our problem is that we selfishly have a desire to make a certain decision and don't want to take a chance of hearing from others who may advise against it, so we don't seek counsel at all. Or worse, perhaps we already made our decision and only then we seek counsel after the fact for those who will support the decision we've already made. Or perhaps we're afraid that God's word or our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ might counsel us in a way that goes against our plans and hopes and desires and dreams for our lives. Well, hopefully today's lesson will help ground you in biblical ethics around this topic, all rooted in God's word, so that we all, as a church family here at Grace, are people who are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. So let's turn to question two. What does God's word say about our problem? And we're going to break down this topic of seeking counsel and decision making into a few common questions regarding this topic. And I trust that most of you will have at least one of these questions in your mind. Well, right off the bat, I want us to look at a historical narrative on this topic from the Old Testament. This account from God's Word will help us set the stage for today. So with your copy of God's Word, turn to 1 Kings 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. 1 Kings 12, verses 1 through 15. And while you're turning there, we're going to look at the example of King Rehoboam, son of King Solomon and Naamah. Rehoboam ascended to the throne upon the death of his father Solomon. That is the context of where we are in this passage that we're about to read. But following the verses we covered today, the narrative continues to describe the kingdom dividing. So for context, Rehoboam was the first king of Judah after the northern tribes rejected him and God divided the kingdom around 922 BC. With 10 tribes of Israel in the north under King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and with Judah and some of the tribe of Benjamin in the south under King Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Well, let's look at this example of a king who certainly needs to seek counsel in decision-making given his role, starting in verse 1. 1 Kings 12, verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem. Shechem is a religious and political center about 30 to 35 miles north of Jerusalem. For all Israel, and that Israel there, that's representatives of the 10 northern tribes, had come to Shechem to make him, Rehoboam, king. Verse 2, now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Nebat was a servant of Solomon. When Jeroboam heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Now, stop there for a moment. So 1 Kings 11, 26 through 40 recounts why Jeroboam fled from Solomon to Egypt to wait until King Solomon died. This was due to a prophecy given to Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah or Ahijah that the Lord will tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give Jeroboam the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So word gets back to Solomon and Solomon sees Jeroboam as guilty of rebellion. Essentially, because of Solomon's sins, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, forsook the one true God and worshiped false gods. So God is going to divide Solomon's kingdom. So you have Jeroboam flee to Egypt. Well, he's back. So back to our passage, 1 Kings 12, verse 3. Then they, the northern tribes of Israel, sent and called him, Jeroboam, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel. So this is Jeroboam as the spokesman of the representatives of the 10 northern tribes, came and spoke to Rehoboam, the king, saying, your father Solomon made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So the picture here is servitude, like the wooden harness, that yoke, that wooden harness placed on draft animals for labor. Verse 5, then he, meaning King Rehoboam, said to them, that's Jeroboam and the representatives of the 10 northern tribes, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. Well, King Rehoboam consulted, and in the Hebrew that sought advice, with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel, how do you advise me to answer this people? And this is good, right? The king is seeking counsel from his father's advisors, the men who counseled the wisest person who's ever lived besides Jesus. We're going to see the words of wisdom here in verse 7. Then they, the wise elders who advised Solomon, spoke to him, King Rehoboam, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Essentially, be a servant leader and attract more bees with honey. Verse 8, but a strong contrastive here. This is a twist contrary to what we just read. Here we go. He forsook, Rehoboam abandoned the counsel of the elders which they had given him. And here comes the contrast. And the king consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So instead of the wisdom of the elders, the wise men of the former king, the new king turns to his childhood buddies. He turns to his bros. And we're going to see the words of foolishness here, verse 9. So he, Rehoboam, said to them, the young men, his buddies, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Verse 10, the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loin. So the buddies are telling the king to make an arrogant and unwise boast of pride here, and in the process to even shame and put down his father Solomon. Verse 11, whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly. And that word in the Hebrew, harshly, is unkind, cruel, and uncivil. Here's the unethical choice here. For he forsook, he abandoned the advice of the elders which they had given him. Rehoboam abandoned wise counsel. And instead, here comes mankind's mores, he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. Notice the king not only did not listen to the wise elders, but he also did not listen to representatives of the people he ruled to understand his situational awareness. Rather, he only listened to his biased buddies. And this next part of verse 15 is so key for us to always remember about God's sovereignty. Do you see it? For it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word. What does that mean? That's establish that prophecy of a divided kingdom, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, let's stop there in this narrative. So here we have this historical narrative of Rehoboam's unethical act of not following wise counsel in decision making. Sure, he sought much counsel from elders and from his buddies, but did not follow wise counsel. And instead, he followed mankind's mores, and in this case, his biased buddies' morality, which resulted in the devastating consequences of dividing the kingdom, but which the Lord used to accomplish his plans as he ordained. And that progression really is the downward path of any in society who begin listening to mankind's morality rather than God's ethical foundation. Well, at the end of his life, Solomon seems to have understood his own foolishness in avoiding wise counsel when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 4:13, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. You see, every person, even wise King Solomon, must make a decision whether to live his or her life according to personal preferences, to mankind's mores, or according to the unchanging word of God that is the foundation of biblical ethics. Which leads us to our first sub-question. What should be our heart attitude on seeking counsel? What should be our heart attitude on seeking counsel? Well, right off the bat, we need to ask the question, why do we even need to seek counsel? Well, because as God's word says, we know the condition of our sinful hearts, right? Or at least we should know that. By way of reminder, let's look at a few passages to see the condition of our sinful hearts. So turn to the first one, way back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5. And we'll take a look at that. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, that's the wicked evil thoughts of man, was great on the earth, and that every intent, every inclination, every natural disposition or character of the thoughts of his heart, of man's heart, and heart there in the Hebrew is the inner being of a person, the basis of character, the seat of the mind, action, and the will. It's the fountain from which all a person's thoughts, desires, words, and actions flow from deep within. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only and nothing more than what? Evil, wicked. One time? No. Continually. All day. All the time. Right? Grows worse as time advances. The human heart is wicked all the livelong day. Right? John Calvin said of this verse, quote, Moses declares that men were not only perverse by habit, and by the custom of evil living, but that wickedness was too deeply seated in their hearts to leave any hope of repentance," end quote. And then we have as an example Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Turn there. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 9. "The heart," same word for heart as in Genesis 6, 5, same word in the Hebrew. Again, the inner being of a person, the seat of one's mind, will, and emotions. "The heart is more deceitful." And that word in Hebrew, duplicitous, crooked, marked by deliberate deceptiveness. "The heart is more deceitful than all else, than the entirety, the whole." But that's not all. "And is desperately sick," desperately corrupt, incurable, beyond cure. But that's not all. "Who can understand it? Who can know it?" This is a rhetorical question here, and verse 10 answers that question. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, examine, analyze, to consider in detail the heart. I test, I examine closely, looking for imperfections and faults." That's what test is there. "I test the mind." The Lord knows the whole truth about the heart and mind, a person's secret thoughts and feelings. The text continues, "even to give to each man according to his ways." God dispenses justice to each person according to his or her course of conduct. Sounds a lot like according to ethics, what someone ought to do, and either does it or does not do it. And then you see, according to the results of his deeds, God will deal justly according to mankind's ways, according to the fruit of people's deeds. Or how about Proverbs 15:7, which reads, "the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so." Right? Wise knowledge does not flow from the heart of fools. James Montgomery Boyce said of passages like these, describing the wickedness of the human heart, quote, "could a blacker picture of the utter depravity of man and his rebellion against God ever be painted? It's hard to think so," end quote. And knowing that our hearts are deceitful on their own, should we listen to our own self-counsel exclusively? No, we should not. That's why the worldly advice, just follow your heart. You hear that all the time. Just follow your heart. That's why that worldly advice is so dangerous. That is exactly the opposite thing to do ethically. Our own heart should not be the exclusive source of our own counsel. It's why you hear Pastor John repeatedly say from the pulpit that rarely does he make a decision by himself without any counsel. Because biblically, ethically, we are to not trust our own heart nor lean on our own understanding of the situation exclusively. Instead, we should seek counsel from the Word of God first, and then at least from one other independent, wise, biblical brother or sister in Christ. Now, perhaps that person could be your spouse if they can give wise biblical counsel independent of the decision, if they can speak God's truth in love. But depending on the circumstance, if they're also involved in that decision, you might need someone else other than or in addition to your spouse who you go to for counsel. Some of you might be thinking, but why not trust our own self-counsel? Why not trust our heart or follow our heart? We'll turn to Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 16:25. You know this verse well. If you've been in DE, you know this verse well. Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way..." Do I even need to finish it? You guys know, right? "There is a way, a course of conduct in life, which seems..." Now, that's italicized, so you can remove that. It's essentially, "there is a way right to a man." And that phrase, "right to a man," is morally in conformity with society. So this literally reads in the Hebrew, "there is a course of conduct in life morally in conformity with society." Essentially, mankind's morality. But a strong contrastive to what seems right to mankind, its end is the way of death. So in light of what we just covered, are we to trust in our own heart and listen to our own self-counsel exclusively? No, we're not. Turn back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. We'll look at verses 5 and 6. You know this verse well. Probably don't even need to finish that one. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Be confident in Yahweh, the one true God, with all of your innermost being, with all of who you are, with your will, your intellect, your soul, mind, and body. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not rest on yourself. Do not support your own comprehension or discernment or righteous response. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In every manner of your course of conduct in life, accept God and His claims, and He will make your paths straight. And God will make your overall conditions and circumstances in life upright and pleasing to Him. There's two commands here in this Proverbs, Proverbs 3, which are two sides of the same coin. Do you see them there? We're told positively to trust in the Lord, and negatively not to trust our own understanding. We cannot do both, folks. They're mutually exclusive. If we trust in the Lord, we cannot also depend upon our own ability to understand everything God is doing. We see this same principle reiterated in Proverbs 12:15. Listen to this. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So we want to have an ethical heart attitude that seeks biblically wise counsel from another source than ourselves, because to do otherwise is foolish. We want to have a heart attitude that seeks out the ethical wisdom of God from His Word, and also from wise biblical counselors. And we're not to seek mankind's mores, counsel based on foolish worldly morality, because if we do what we think is right in our own eyes, our foolishness will eventually lead us on a spiraling path downward. Just look at the example from the book of Judges of this spiraling downward of society. As a result of people circling the drain, as I like to say, by living lives according to what they and the world thought was right. Listen to this at the conclusion of the book of Judges, when society is at its low point by following mankind's morality. What does God's word say was the cause? Judges 21:25. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like society today. Everyone did what they thought was right morally in their own judgment, not ethically according to God's ways. Folks, the downfall of mankind is mankind following its own morality and not seeking ethical, biblical counsel rooted in God's word. Which takes us to our next sub-question. What type of counsel should we avoid? What type of counsel should we avoid? Well, we've already seen some examples of counsel that we should avoid. Our own self-counsel, exclusively. Following our heart, exclusively. We should avoid the unwise. We should avoid the wicked, the unrighteous, and unwise young men. We saw that in the king's example. And all of this can boil down to avoiding the counsel of the ungodly. Avoiding the counsel of the ungodly. And where do we see that? We'll turn to Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. One of the ultimate verses on avoiding the counsel of the ungodly. Let's look at the very first verse of the very first psalm. It's a psalm of King David that tells of the importance of having a person's life be orderly and ethical according to God's word. Psalm 1:1. How blessed, or blessed, I like to say, how blessed, how highly favored, how blissful, how happy is the man who does not walk. That word walk is to tread or follow in or behave in life in the counsel, in the advice, in the direction of the wicked, the ungodly. Those who have revolted against God and are characterized by godlessness, nor stand, And that's the picture of standing firm, nor stand firm in the path, in the way, the lifestyle, the manner of life of sinners, those who've disobeyed God and are under his divine wrath and judgment, nor sit, and that word is a picture of dwelling or staying, nor sit in the seat, the habitation, or the dwelling place of scoffers. And scoffers are mockers, someone who jeers or scorns or derides, who treats something with contempt, contrary to the law of the Lord. Notice the progression downwards of mankind's actions in this verse. Walks, then stands, then sits. This is the progression if we begin to listen to counsel that tickles our ears, folks. First, we are walking alongside the ungodly counsel. We're still moving forward, but listening to it. It's in our ear, and we may even begin to alter our behavior. We may even begin to walk in a slightly different path towards the ungodly. Then we might stop. We might stand and listen to it a little more. But we're no longer moving forward. We've stopped. And the ungodly have us in their grip to delay us in our walk and sway us in a lifestyle of those who disobey God. And then we might sit. We might plant ourselves right in the council, eventually taking up residence in the place of those who treat God with contempt. No matter if we're actively moving, standing firm, or staying still, we are to stay away from ungodly counsel and the influence of their ungodly lifestyle, lest we veer off God's path, lest we stand still and eventually get enveloped in the ungodly counsel. As true followers of Jesus Christ, living for Christ's righteousness, we are to never be involved with anything wicked or evil, including the influences of seeking counsel from those who are not walking biblically wise upon the foundation of God's word. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That flies in the face of, well, I'll just be with them and I'll witness through, you know, life on life. No, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Friends, take heed to avoid the counsel of the wicked trying to pull us onto their wicked path by tickling our ears with counsel we want to hear. So having looked at what type of counsel to avoid, our last sub-question logically follows, and that's, what type of counsel should we seek and from whom? What type of counsel should we seek and from whom? You should still have Psalm 1 open in front of you. So what do we see in the very next verse in Psalm 1, verse 2? The man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked is contrasted by delighting in God's word day and night. Let's look at it. Verse 2, but, a strong contrast from what we read in verse 1, contrary to the wicked, sinners, and scoffers, the one who does not take their advice nor lifestyle from those evil people, that person, right, his delight, his desire, pleasure, inclination toward, is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, in God's word, he, the righteous, ethical, God follower, Christ follower, meditates, ponders upon, reflects deeply upon God's word day and night, all of the time. This is our starting place, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the starting place. This is the beginning of ethically, biblically seeking counsel. This is the place to start by reflecting upon and pondering and searching God's word all the days of our lives. This is the starting point of the biblically ethical foundation of seeking counsel in decision making. It starts with God's word. As Pastor John regularly says, God's word may not have a verse that specifically deals with your exact situation in modern times, like whether to work at a certain job or invest in Bitcoin or watch a certain movie or move to another country if a certain candidate wins. But it does have guiding principles for that scenario you're going through, as it contains God's wisdom, as we just sang this morning. God's wisdom for everything we will face in our lives. And from those guiding principles, we can extract godly counsel from the very Word of God. So maybe you don't have somebody to seek in counsel, but you do have God's Word to start with. And you see, we are on the proper ethical path of decision-making when you have the right heart attitude of desiring biblical counsel. You desire it. And we have a proper understanding that our own plans will fail if not according to God's plans for us. Ethically, we are to seek first God's ways, not our ways, because God's ways are higher than our ways. You know this passage well, Isaiah 55:8-9. Let me read it to you. For my thoughts, capital M, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. After all, let's look at a reinforcing proverb. Turn to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 19, starting in verse 20. Listen to, hear and understand counsel. And that word counsel in the Hebrew, advice, and accept. And that word accept is to cognitively receive, to accept as true or valid, discipline. That word discipline is instruction and correction. And then we have that. That's a purpose clause, that you may be wise, to act according to wisdom, to make wise decisions the rest of your days, the remainder of your life. Verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, right? Many intentions arise from a person's inner self, mind, thought, and desires, but, a strong contrastive, contrary to a person's own plans from internal self-counsel, what do we see? The counsel, the advice, the plans of the Lord will stand. Right? Will stand up, will stand firm against the test of time the remainder of your life. Now, we as true followers of Jesus Christ live in a community, in a fellowship, in a body of other true followers of Jesus Christ who are united in God's Word as our foundation for everything in life. And we know that we are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. So not only do we seek wise counsel from God's Word, but there is also the ethical biblical principle of seeking counsel from a multitude of biblically wise counselors who rely on God's Word. So that God's Word is the foundation of everything. Now pay attention to what I said. Biblically wise counselors who rely on God's Word. A multitude of counselors will not help you if those counselors are fools or are ungodly, as we've already covered today. One biblical ethical advisor from God's Word is better than a dozen foolish worldly advisors. And a problem I've witnessed among Christians is that rather than go to that one wise ethical biblical person for that independent counsel before making a decision, they've already made their decision based on their own self-counsel or following their heart. And then they unethically go to several unwise people, especially unsaved family, who will agree with their decision they've already made in order to justify their decision, and then only maybe come to a wise ethical biblical person after the fact for counsel. And then ignore the biblical counsel, yet feel as though they sought biblical counsel ethically when really they did not. Folks, the path of unethical decision-making that I just described is making a decision from self-counsel first, then seeking counsel from people-pleasers to support that decision, and only then seeking biblical counsel after the fact, and then ignoring the biblical counsel. And that is following mankind's mores instead of God's ethos, instead of his ethics. It's following mankind's moral thinking instead of God's ethical thinking. And yes, that even happens among biblical Christians. Can I just say that it is so refreshing when someone actually ethically seeks biblical counsel prior to making a decision and then sticks to following the biblical counsel, even if it means going against their personal desires or family desires or hopes or dreams? Now let's take a look at the principle of seeking advice from a multitude of biblically wise counselors. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 14. You can turn there. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, and guidance there is no counsel, no advice, nothing that points to a decision or course of action, the people fall. Literally in the Hebrew, fall down. The people drop in the dirt. They're paralyzed in indecision and are at a loss on what to do. But, a strong contrastive, contrary to no guidance, in abundance of counselors, in numerous, a great many advisors or consultants, there is victory. Right? The plan will succeed. And then turn to Proverbs 15:22. One last proverb to bring this point home. Proverbs 15:22. Verse 22, without consultation, right? Without counsel, without advice, plans, intentions that arise from one's thoughts are frustrated. They fail. They fall short of expectations. But, you see this all the time in Proverbs, but the strong contrastive, right? Contrary to plans failing because of a lack of advice, with many counselors, with a multitude and abundance of those giving wise advice, they, the plans, a person's intentions, succeed, are established, or stand up. And what we glean from these proverbs in God's Word is that there is wisdom in seeking a range of advice from other wise, biblical, ethical people, which is contrary to setting ourselves up for failure by relying solely on one's own knowledge or intuition or counsel from unwise counselors. As a general rule, considering other points of view to see something different, from different angles, from a wide focus, to see something from God's Word and biblical people's wise perspectives, that they may have gone through a similar situation, that is a wise thing. It's a wise and ethical thing because it helps give us the foundation, all rooted in God's Word. You have God's Word and ethical counsel rooted in God's Word, with the experience of someone going through something similar, upon which to build our decision making. On the contrary, tunnel vision, being narrowly focused on the goal, or narrowly focused on that thing that we want in life, is typically not a good thing. Even wise counselors can have different views or opinions, so it does us well to seek advice from a multitude of biblically wise counselors. Think of war as an example. Battlefield commanders should be seeking advice from many wise counselors, many military tacticians who cover all the angles. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance, same word used for counsel in the Hebrew, by wise counsel, you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. A picture of war. And a side note here, I know the two proverbs we just covered did not mention anything about the multitude of counselors being biblically wise. Rather, the Proverbs just say to seek counsel and to seek counsel from a multitude of people. But inherent in the Hebrew word for counsel is that it is wise counsel. And a proverb is a truism. And a proverb found in God's Word is a truth principle from God Himself. So we can infer that the reference to wise counsel is biblically wise counsel according to God's Word. Especially because God's Word would not infer nor imply that we are to seek unwise counsel. That would be contrary to the Word of God. As I just mentioned, the term wise guidance in Proverbs 24:6 is the same word guidance in Proverbs 11:14. So guidance and counsel go hand in hand with wise guidance and wise counsel. which makes sense, as there's really no other counsel than wise counsel to seek or listen to, is there? And since God's word is perfect and all-sufficient, it contains the only truly wise counsel. After all, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. It equals truth. And the Bible does not merely contain the truth. It is the truth of God. And by God's truth, every word of it, we are sanctified, set apart, growing in Christ's likeness to do God's will for our lives by making biblical, ethical decisions in alignment with God's wisdom and his will. Well, time is running short, so we'll move to question three. With our first two questions answered, we now turn to question three. What do we need to change in order to apply God's solution to our problem? Essentially, what do we need to change to seek counsel biblically in our decision-making, if anything? For the answers to that question, I'll have you ponder that during your quiet time, but I want to leave you with some questions, some like these. What is your heart attitude on seeking counsel? What is your heart attitude on seeking counsel? Are you even seeking counsel? And if you're seeking counsel, from whom? From whom are you seeking counsel, if you are at all? Are you following mankind's morality of following your heart in your decision making? Are you following those who tell you to follow your heart in your decision making? Are you seeking counsel from God's word first and then from biblically wise brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you seeking counsel from the world? Do you make your decisions and then seek people out who will support your decision after the fact? Do you make your decision and then seek people out that will support your decision? Or are you willing to alter your decision in your decision-making if the biblically wise advice you get, whether from God's word or a brother and sister in Christ who's biblically wise, thwarts that plan that you have made or that you desire to do? Are you willing to alter your decision to do what God's word tells you to do? So with those questions in mind, let's continue with the practical application of question three by going to your table time today. We actually have 12 minutes. I think that's a record. So cover all three if you can, table leaders, and I will close us when we reach that time. Lots of great discussion at your tables. I had opportunity to listen, and I think most of you got through into question three and some of those examples, but I trust that your time around your tables and this lesson has been an edifying time in God's Word to better understand the biblical ethics of seeking counsel in decision making. And with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your Word and the truth of it. And as has been said around the tables, Lord, that we see the examples in Scripture that we can rely upon, and the truth of your word that we can rely upon, that we have eyes and hearts and minds that are open to see your truth and to trust it. Help us to be a people who make biblically wise decisions, Lord, and who do not follow the world, and follow you come what may, as you've ordained. And Lord, we are thankful for this time together as a church body, and we pray that as your word goes forth next hour, that we continue to be built up and edified and have the joy of seeing your word taught as we study it this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Christ's name, amen.